So anyway, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1. I don't really have a lead-in today other than we're going to continue to look at wisdom and now tie it to understanding so that we're ready in our next class to truly dig into the knowledge of God's will, of which both of these words are precursors to. So let's open up in prayer and be grateful to our Lord and humble, ready to learn His word, to be instructed by Him, by His wisdom. This means submitting ourselves to Him always when we're hearing His word. So with humility and reverence, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have again today, like we have every day. Thanks to your grace to hear your word. Your word is given to us by your grace. The word contains your will for your son that he fulfilled in the past and the future and everything that you would have us know by revelation. You have preserved it for thousands of years, and here it is before us in wonderful translations in our own languages. And we're so grateful to you, Father, for your faithfulness. So may we, Father, be humble, filled with the Spirit, so that we can truly comprehend these marvelous words that you have given us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Colossians 1, 9, and 10 have the second half of Paul's prayer. The first half being his thanksgiving, which you read in verse 3. We give thanks to God and praying always for you. And in verse 9, he says, for this reason. Now, this phrase, for this reason, ties it back to Paul's previous prayer, the thanksgiving prayer. And then says, since the day we heard it, meaning of their faithfulness, their love, and their acceptance of the gospel truth through Epaphras, we have not ceased to pray for you and then to ask. And here Paul gives the specifics of his prayer. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So next time we will see this will and how it works with the verse 10, so that. The so that is the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of his will, is so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, walking before the Lord according to his good pleasure. And, of course, that is the goal for any Christian. But to do that, we have to be filled with the knowledge of his will. But to have that, as Paul says here, we have to have all spiritual wisdom. And as we said a couple classes ago, these two words, all and spiritual, are in an emphatic position in Paul's sentence, meaning that at least grammatically, they modify both nouns, both wisdom and understanding. So both of these, there's not a spiritual wisdom and then a non-spiritual understanding. There's a spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, and the all, which would mean in all things, all aspects, all situations, all people, and every wisdom that God reveals is to be ours. Nothing is to be overlooked. So all applies to both nouns as well. So we looked yesterday in more detail at what is the wisdom of God. What God really pressed upon us yesterday was that anybody can have it. That it's not, as so many people think, for the wise, the smart, those who prepare themselves with lots of education. That there's nothing wrong with those things, but God's wisdom has only one precursor, and that is faith. And so we now turn to the fact that, and the reason why it must be had by faith is that it is incomprehensible. Mankind cannot comprehend of the wisdom of God. It cannot be deduced by him, and it can only be had by faith. The fact that this is true is not so much, and this is somewhat subtle, maybe not the word subtle, Put it this way. A man died on a cross. People can comprehend that. I mean, there are people there watching him. But the people who are around the cross watching this man, who they knew, suffer on a Roman cross, they couldn't comprehend why. Anybody can understand that a man was nailed to a cross. It's the wisdom of God is why he's there and what he's doing. And if you're even told, so people can be told, well, he's dying for your sins. People can understand that. That people can understand the idea of a substitute. But when they don't put their faith in it, the comprehension of that, what it really means, is completely foolishness to them. So, it's not like somebody said, well, I don't understand substitution. Everybody understands substitution. I owed a bill, and someone at dinner said, no, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for you. I'll pay for everybody. I understand. Anybody understands that. But when the Messiah takes our place on a cross, there's a reason for that. There's a why to that. And an end result to that. And that is incomprehensible because to the natural-minded man, it's absolutely stupid. Now, we should not say that some, or shall put it this way, that all of God's wisdom is just completely over the heads of people. I give you there's loads of proverbs in the book of Proverbs. By the way, there are proverbs in other parts of the Word of God, too. But there, in the book of Proverbs, there's loads of things that are just like common sense. And I'm fortunate in my daily Bible reading, I'm in Proverbs right now. And I was in Proverbs 25 today. And as I was like, well, boom, there it is. I've seen loads of these. Look, Proverbs 25:9. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. People didn't need God to figure that out. They could see it. They could comprehend it. Now, but, say, so why is it in God's Word? Well, because it needs to be. A father wouldn't say to his child, well, I tell you these truths, but everybody already knows them. So I'm not going to instruct you in them. You know, say something like this. People who lie are not your friends. And say, well, everybody already knows that, so I'm not going to tell my kids. Well, of course you are. And just because these proverbs were well known throughout Egypt, Mesopotamia, all at that time, people knew these proverbs. We see some of them repeated in Egyptian literature, Mesopotamian literature. But God, of course, is going to include them, because he's instructing his children. So, his people. So we could say, well, and the next one. This is very appropriate for our culture. It is not good to eat much honey. Bam! Too much sugar is bad for you. Right? They knew that. People knew in the ancient world that people got fat and got sick and got gout. And got all kinds of problems. A lot of gout in the ancient world. I hear about it all the time in the rich elite classes. People knew that a bad diet was bad for you. So if God says, well, I'm not going to tell them that because everybody knows that, well, then he's not a good father, is he? So, of course, he's going to include it. And secondly, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. People knew that. However, how many proverbs are there? How many truths are there? How many things are there that God would say is his wisdom? And they go into the thousands upon thousands. You can't pick out a few simple ones and say, oh, well, God's proverbs are as simple as anybody. Anybody could know them. Sophocles could know them. Plato could know them. They could know some of them. The obvious ones that you can see with your eyes. But there are ones, many, they could never comprehend. Why? There are thousands of truths. And the greatest one from which all the great truths come is the cross. The way of salvation. This wisdom is the ultimate wisdom. And by the way, it becomes a test of our being wise. It is really it's a test for us. Do you understand the cross of Christ? Do you comprehend its wisdom? But this wisdom, most of all, man cannot fathom. No one could observe it, and no one could fathom it. Think about the observers. I talked a minute ago about the people around the cross. They watched him. They mocked him. And even when he called out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," they were like, "Is he calling for Elijah?" They didn't even get his words right. They completely misunderstood what was happening. No one can observe it except by faith. And then, by the Spirit of God, the cross, therefore, becomes the ultimate test of a person who is gifted by wisdom. I say I have the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul, or anybody speaking to such a person, should say, "Well, do you understand the cross of Christ? Do you understand Christ crucified? Do you understand his death, burial, and resurrection? Because from that flows all true wisdom. It is the way of God. It is in the cross the justice of God and the grace of God, the judgment of God and the love of God, the mercy of God and the wrath of God, both of them side by side. Paradoxically, do you understand that?" And the only way I could is by faith. And by faith, then, I am gifted with wisdom. Therefore, in any other area of my life, which are all areas where it demands wisdom, anytime I have to think, act, or speak, I say, outside of you sleeping, you need it all the time. You need, there's a wisdom of God that applies to that. And here in the church age, say I'm going to, you know, in marriage, I'm going to love my wife as what? As Christ loves the church. If I don't understand the wisdom of the cross, I don't understand the wisdom of that command. But if I do understand the cross of Christ, I do understand it. And then I have wisdom. Now, to have that wisdom, I've got to submit to it. I can say, yeah, I know about the cross of Christ. And yeah, I know as a husband, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church. But to hell, I'm not doing that. She's a crank. I am not doing that. And then you have not submitted to the wisdom of God, and therefore you know nothing of it. So the ultimate test of wisdom comes through the cross. So go to 1 Corinthians 2. Yesterday we were in 1 Corinthians 1. Today let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Because the cross of Christ is the ultimate wisdom, it is the ultimate thing that is attacked by the kingdom of darkness. All right? Christ himself is not so much attacked as the cross is. A lot of people say, well, Christ was a very smart man, a sage, a wise man, taught peace. Yeah, we love him. They even put him in the Quran. He's there as a prophet. He's called a great prophet. Him, the man himself, we don't really want to attack him. But when you talk about him being a substitute for all, and that by faith in him, people are fully gifted with salvation and eternal life, that is attacked mercilessly. And therefore, being the ultimate wisdom in the world, it is the most vilified, hated, and mocked aspect of wisdom that there is. Hence, the gospel. So look at 2:6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so that's the wisdom of the cross, which becomes the wisdom in a mystery. And as we'll see in Colossians, as is in Ephesians, and other places in Paul's writing, the mystery is Christ himself, and therefore the gospel. And so basically he's saying the rulers of this age did not know it. Then if you skip down to verse 14, it says the natural-minded man, or the natural man, that's the psychikos man or soulish man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. They are appraised by the Spirit. And what is wisdom? As we saw in Colossians 1:9, it is spiritual. It is pneumatikos, not psychikos. And hence, here he also says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. What are those all things? It's the wisdom of God. And so the cross being the ultimate wisdom of God, we should not be surprised that it is the key to all wisdom. The cross is the greatest wisdom of God, and the wisdom of the cross, therefore, is the key to all wisdom. Hence, like even when you read the book of Proverbs and you see things about being gracious and kind and loving and accepting rebuke and seeking out truth, the Old Testament saint could look at that and definitely follow it, and they could not comprehend it to the extent that we can. Because now that wisdom is in a man who died for you and now is at the right hand of God. Whereas the fullness of the wisdom, those Proverbs are more like shadows to the Old Testament saints, just like the animal sacrifices were. And now the reality of them is ours. So now that we have the wisdom of the cross, then go back to verse 9. Hence, you could see what now here in light of the cross. I have never looked at this verse in this way ever. I must admit and confess that I have always looked at this verse as in the great stuff that God could give me. And now look at verse 9. But just that as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared? What haven't we seen or heard? It's the cross of Christ. It's everything that comes with him. It's not stuff. It's not like I can imagine a big house. God's going to give me a bigger one. I can imagine a big career. God's going to give me a bigger one. I could imagine life, and God has given me Christ's life. I could imagine freedom, but God has given me heavenly liberty. Like, this is what has not entered our hearts, is what comes to us through being in union with Christ. Hence, the wisdom of God now spreads to everything the eye and ear has never even seen or heard, because it comes through the cross of Christ and what he has accomplished. And therefore, the cross depicts the way of God in all things. How do I deal in justice with my children? How do I deal in justice with the criminal? How do I hate the sin and forgive the sinner? Look to the cross of Christ, and you will see it. We don't neglect it, right? You don't say, well, oh, it's all grace, kid. It doesn't matter that you lit the living room rug on fire. Whatever, woo-hoo, right? It doesn't matter that you're not doing your homework. It doesn't matter that you disrespect your parents. No, there's justice, but it's done in the right way. It's done in a gracious way. There's mercy. There's righteousness. I demand it. How do I do it? How do I balance? They're paradoxes. Oh, G.K. Chesterton, right? These paradoxes are balanced. And Chesterton brought this out great in his book Orthodoxy, that the cross is two arms that reach out into infinity. Right? All other religions come in a circle. They just circle on each other, like yin and yang. Right? The Eastern religions, they're enclosed circles. The cross goes out, up, down, out, east, west. Depth and height of what? The love of God. Therefore, through, what has eye not seen and ear not heard? All the other varied aspects of human life that demand wisdom flow from the cross of Christ. Your love for others, your friendships, your marriage, your family, your work, your service to others, your care for others. How about sin? How do we deal with our own sin and the sin of others? Our failures, discipline, justice, authority, on and on. Every aspect of life has a wisdom that is connected to the cross of Christ. Now, since the gospel has filled the world, therefore the world should know the wisdom of God. It's obvious that they do not. A person can understand, as I said, that Jesus was nailed to a cross, but it just makes no sense to him. And so as God says famously in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And it, by the way, at the beginning of that chapter in Isaiah 55, God says, come and buy and eat. Come and eat and buy without money. Eat my bread and drink my wine without cost. And later on he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, when it comes to us saying that, the wisdom of God is not known to everybody, hence secretive, or as Paul uses the word mystery, the false teachers in Colossae would agree with him. They say, yeah, it's exactly right. It is a secret. But the teachers, the false teachers in Colossae would say, we know the secret. They would say that they know how to scale the heights into that sphere of God's thoughts that they call the Logos. And by the way, you got to that through Sophia, through wisdom in their thought process, that they knew how to scale the heights in order to enter the sphere of God's thoughts. And perhaps that's why Paul is starting his letter this way, reminding the Colossians that the true wisdom of the cross was that unfathomable aspect to natural minds and the false teachers of natural minds. He's reminding the Colossians that those teachers are teaching you other things because they don't understand the cross of Christ at all. So therefore, their own salvation has to be filled in another way, whether it's a Greek way or a Jewish way or whatever. They're using other ways. So Paul reminds them, the cross of Christ is unfathomable to the natural man. But not to you, Colossians. You heard it from Epaphras, and you put your faith in whom? Colossians 1, 5. 5? 3? Wow. I should know it by now. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now I think it's 4. Look at Colossians 1, 18. This is a reminder. For the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if Christ alone is the wisdom of God, how does that relate to all the wisdom of God? So the wisdom of the cross is, as I said, the key to all wisdom. So when we consider God's truths, his commandments, his exhortations, his instructions, by the way, his will is not always an imperative. It's not always a command. God's will is also indicatives. This is who you are. This is who I made you to be. It was his will to do so. It's not a command for me to be in Christ, but it was God's will that I be so. Those indicatives are always followed by commands, by the way, which we'll see on Sunday. And so when you take it all together, his statements, exhortations, commandments, instructions, how many truths would make up the wisdom of God? And it's got to be in the thousands. So when someone asks, well, what is the wisdom of God? We would have to respond, all the truths that God has shared with mankind, everything, which are only found in his word. And then if they say, well, give me some examples, we might respond as, give me any aspect of human life that demands wisdom, and I'll share with you the wisdom of God. Give me any aspect of your life that demands thought or action, and I will tell you the wisdom of God. And so we need wisdom about wisdom. What is it? Does it really touch in every aspect of life? It truly does. That's why Paul uses the word all. God hasn't overlooked a thing. Why would he? He doesn't even tax his own mind to do so. God has given us truth for every situation. But I face so many different people in so many different situations. Aha! That's where understanding comes in. But if I know the truth and have faith in it, I have wisdom concerning every situation. Whatever situation I'm in, if I have the wisdom of God concerning that situation, then I understand, or I might understand, how I can truly conduct myself in that situation. And when I do, I am fulfilling the will of God, and I am fulfilling the pleasure of God, which in the Hebrew Bible is identical with God's will. Remember, Hebrew doesn't have a word for will. What the Hebrew uses is the word delight and pleasure. For God, that's His will. So if you go back to Colossians 1, verse 9 says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all things." Please Him in all things, or all respects. Now, when people search for wisdom, they're often only searching for it when they have problems. Like many things, people do not look for wisdom until some kind of pain demands it. And so it is, so be it. We all do it. So perhaps the kids are rebellious, my marriage is in conflict, my financial situation is dire, I'm lonely, I'm sick, I have no purpose, or I feel I have no purpose or no future, I'm addicted to drugs or alcohol or sex. And for all of that, God has a truth. And to recover you, to heal you, also to guide you. Their mandates, their commandments, their facts. Facts about the human soul that you would need to understand if you were to really be able to deal with other people and to deal with yourself. God has all of that. Psychology doesn't. Psychology is guessing. God, the Creator, knows. And so within His Word, the human condition, the human soul, the human love, the human desire, the human sin, it's all there. And it can be given to you in wisdom. So, for example, let's consider a young woman who has no relationship with God. She works unfulfilling jobs. She moves in and out of fairly meaningless romantic relationships. She copes with her personal pain by doom scrolling. Turns out that's a word now. That's when you just keep going scrolling on your phone. There's no end to it. There's no bottom. I read in an article that people scroll the length of the Empire State Building regularly, every day. It's distracting. So this young woman copes with her personal pain with doom scrolling on her phone, maybe some alcohol use, some binge drinking, some social life. She feels unfulfilled, anxious, depressed, and she's in real danger of throwing her whole life away. How common do you think that is? That's super common. There's a book written on Generation Z, The Anxious Generation, by Jonathan Haidt. It's a great book. Let's say you come. These people are common enough, you come across them. What do you say to her? What wisdom does she need? It is God's will that you minister to her and disciple her. Great commission. So what do? Well, young woman, God says, blessed are the poor. That's wisdom. In other words, how much money you have is meaningless. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What you have doesn't matter. God says, all that you do, do unto Him with all your heart, and you will be rewarded. That's in Colossians 4. That's wisdom. What type of job you have is meaningless. Your success in your career, according to God, is meaningless. He's not interested. If you work unto Him, you'll be greatly rewarded. That's wisdom. See, that's a bottom line truth. And say to God, well, God, why are you going to do that? God would say, that's my policy. That's my law. That's my plan. Work is unto me. Live is unto me. I don't care how much stuff you have on earth. I care that you are with me. Forsake your father and mother and cling to your husband. That's wisdom. God designed marriage. So you leave the home and get married and start your own family. The modern concept, then, of romantic relationship is false. It's damaging and it's unfulfilling. So we say to our young woman, find a good man, not a cute one, and commit your life to him, submit to him, have children with him, raise a family with him. All is under the Lord. God said, that's wisdom. God says, my joy will be yours when you follow Christ and obey me. That's wisdom. My joy will be yours. Christ said it, John 15. That's wisdom. Where do you get God's joy? Follow his commands. That's the wisdom of God. The distractions, therefore, of smartphones, any anesthetic, drugs, alcohol, sex, or otherwise, will only cause more hurt in the end. Follow the Lord and you will have joy, peace, and fulfillment. Well, there you have it. Now you have imparted to your young lady all of this wisdom. Now, whether she accepts it or not is up to her. It's no use saying that these things are either easy or hard. They are foundational truths that when anyone puts their faith in them, they have the wisdom of God. It's not up to us to say, well, I think this is too hard for her, this is too easy. Give the truth. Give the wisdom. And do not think for a second that someone can have faith in one truth from God or any truth from God, say they have wisdom in it and put no faith in it or desire not to obey it. To trust in a thing says, when a thing says do this or say this or think this, and you say, well, I have that wisdom, and that wisdom says to do something and you don't do it, you don't have that wisdom. And that's just lip service. Faith is a commitment. Now, the fact that you submit to a wisdom doesn't mean that you're going to always do it. But it does guarantee that when you break it, you will acknowledge it and that you will continue to submit to it because it's your authority. So the whole idea of faith without obedience is another false doctrine. Doesn't mean sinlessness. It just means servanthood. So in my example with the young lady, as I said, first off, she had no relationship with God. It's true. She has to put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or else all those other truths, all those others' wisdom, are going to do her no good. But how do we lead her to the cross? We may need to point out one of those wisdoms. You know why you're unhappy? And I don't have to just throw John 3:16 at her or whatever is your favorite salvation verse. And that's what gets us to the realm of understanding. What does this young woman need? Are all young women who are in her situation the same? No. You may need to drag her to church, and that'll do the trick. You may need to point out to her that these wisdoms from God, you are breaking every one of them. This is why you are miserable. Your misery is that you are apart from your Creator, which may lead her to ask, how do I get to my Creator? Which is a beautiful opening for the gospel. We do never find Paul speaking the same message. If you look at the preaching in the book of Acts, they're not all identical. And so that leads us to understanding. The word used here by Paul, which is somewhat rare in the New Testament, is sunesis. And it's the faculty of comprehension, intelligence, acuteness, and shrewdness. Now, this word means that you take the wisdom of God and you apply it to your particular situation. All right? So wisdom is the fact that you have faith in the things that God has said are bedrock truths. And now, whether you're dealing with a young woman in trouble, or you're dealing with a situation with another person, you're dealing with a fool, you're dealing with a friend, you're dealing with any conflict, you're dealing with any prosperity, You're dealing with things that are dangerous. By the way, everything is. Even prosperity is dangerous to us. Like, everything needs a shield of faith. So synesis is the faculty of comprehension. All right, I take this wisdom, I know this wisdom, and now I look at the situation I'm in, and I don't have a procedure out of the Word of God. I have the wisdom. And wisdom doesn't change. Situations change greatly. And I'll give you a great example of this. Having intelligence, like shrewdness. I love the shrewdness. This is also out of BDAG. Shrewdness, the ability to, you know, shrewd is, I know when to do something and I know when not to do something. Right? I know when to speak and when not to speak. How in the world do you know that? See, if I'm just a wisdom machine, every time somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I have this situation, I got a verse for that, and I'm just going to read it to you. And I got the same solution for every person in every situation. But that means that you have wisdom, but you don't have any understanding. And the two have to go hand in hand, or else the will of God. Imagine you're saying, well, I'm going to do the will of God in this situation, but it was God's will for you not to talk. It was God's will for you to, like, take Solomon in Ecclesiastes, you know, the time to embrace and the time to shun. Like, it was time for you to embrace, and you didn't. Like, you misapplied it. And so this becomes something like wisdom from God is a matter of faith and study. No, it's not that, you know, it stands alone as just a study principle. I mean, wisdom deepens as you apply. You understand the wisdom of God more. But to do His will, we've got to be those who can take the wisdom of God. And by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you're not alone here. Remember, it's spiritual. Look at the word again. It's spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That by the Spirit of God, you are able, and I'll tell you how this has to happen. You have to actually be interested and desiring to help that person. Because if I'm just the smart doctrinal guy, and I don't really give a hoot about you, I'll just give you the info and said, I did my job here. You're on your own, buddy. You made your bed, sleep in it. I'm out of here. That is not understanding. You might have got the doctrine right, but you got the application wrong. All right? Love does not seek its own. Copy love doesn't seek its own. I mean, it doesn't seek self. Hence, I've got to invest in people. But that's a wisdom. Right? What I just said, love doesn't seek its own. How do I know that? The wisdom of God. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 13:7 or 6. So look at Colossians 2:2, because Paul calls understanding pure wealth. Hence, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We should read verse 1 to get context. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. It's the same word, synesis. Resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom comes up again before this, but we'll be revisiting wisdom a couple of times here in our study. And I look forward to it. I look forward to the fact of being able to come back and revisit it and learn more. That in Christ are the secrets of all wisdom, or really not secrets, treasures. I love this Greek word. Treasures is thesauri. It's our word where we get thesaurus, which is a treasure of words. A treasure of wisdom and knowledge. But notice all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. See, note full assurance with understanding. Meaning, I'm not, you know, off balance in this situation because I've never faced it before. I'm not off balance in this situation because I'm dealing with a person that I haven't dealt with before. I'm dealing with a problem that I haven't dealt with before. No, I have the wisdom of God in my heart through my faithful comprehension, study of the Word of God, and putting my faith in it. I have the wisdom of God in my heart, and I know that through the Spirit I can apply that wisdom to this situation. I'm not off balance. I'm excited. I can actually make a difference here. And it's not me, it's God, but He's using me. I am His vessel, a vessel of honor that He is using to make a difference. He has put in me His wisdom, and now by the Spirit and my own reasoning. I call it spiritual reasoning. People want to throw out reasoning because they think, well, that's philosophy, you don't use that. God gave you a brain to use it. And we put together this wisdom, and we seek out God, the Holy Spirit, and we discover what we need to do or not do. Think of the wealth of that. Think about that kind of wealth. You know just what to do in every situation. Not to look good. You know, that guy always knows the right thing to say and do. I don't give a lick about that. But what to do with the confidence that in this very thing that I'm doing, it is the very desire and pleasure of the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, the pure and righteous God. Because why? Because it's His will, and His will is His pleasure. So as I said, you know, there's many examples to this. People are different. Situations are different. The same person might be in a different situation. A different person might be in the same situation. The same person might be in the same situation, but you're different. And there's a whole matrix of possibilities that I'm not going to construct here for you. But with all the variables of life, what I am facing with particular people is not the same. I think of kids. Like, my kids are absolutely unique. I laugh because I love them. They're two girls, and they're unique. And it's my job to figure out how to be a dad to them. Thank God that, you know, think kids, fools, rich people, criminals, they all overlap somewhat, right? So we're not looking at this is a complete alien kid, like compared to some other kid, or a complete alien fool. No, they have overlap. So we can help each other. We can encourage each other. We can give each other advice. But as we give advice or even seek advice, you have to understand that the person you're dealing with and the situation you're dealing with is completely unique to you. And so seek God's wisdom, not man's. And it doesn't come easy. Where is it? That's not it. This is it. Yeah, it doesn't come easy. Not all the time. All right, so go. I'll prove this to you. This is great. I read this today, too. It's amazing. God's pretty slick. Proverbs, well, we'll start in 21. Yeah, it was one of those days where I'm like, I need an example for that. And then, like an hour later, I read it by doing something else. All I could say is, like, thanks, God. That's pretty slick. Like, you are omniscient, right? As if God's like saying, yeah, thanks. Thanks for acknowledging my almightiness. I appreciate it. I think He takes great pleasure in reminding us. Now, I start with the sluggard first. There's quite a few of these in Proverbs. And by the way, this would have been one of those common things that everybody knew. In every culture, the lazy guys, the lazy girls, the lazy people do not succeed. So, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Now, the reason why I say that is because understanding doesn't come easy. Our work in this is investing in other people's lives. And because generally this is going to apply to people, right? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Paul says to the Colossians, your love for all the saints. Like, generally, this is going to involve people. And if I'm like, you know, we live in a culture that has become very used to ease and comfort. People seek it. Right? It's one of the number one things people seek is comfort. And this can bleed into our spiritual lives. Because to invest in another person's life, you have to get to know them, you have to spend time with them, you have to speak with them. You'd probably rather do something else. And you got to pray for them, seek God's guidance. Maybe you'd rather pray for someone else. I don't know. But it's going to take, if you're a sluggard spiritually, then, you know, look at 26:16. Looking at the verse says the sluggard comes to death. I'm not saying you're going to die, but you know, not much fruit is going to come from, because one of the things that Paul's going to tell us about following God's will is that it bears much fruit in good works. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. So the sluggard, the lazy person, has an excuse. It's very easy for us when we're dealing with other people spiritually to say, they didn't need me to speak to them anyway, or they would not have responded to the gospel anyway. I'm sure they wouldn't have. And we come up with some excuse, and we're wise in our own eyes. Now, the fact that this can be hard is something that all of us have to deal with. And I say this as someone who's experienced it myself, is that it's far easier not to talk to people. It's far easier not to get invested in people. And by the way, no one's watching you and taking notes other than God. And no one's going to know, you know, that I invested in that person's life, or I sought that person, or I sought their need. What is their need? Because for each one, like I said, understanding is a word that says each one has a need that's different, and I'm going to find out what that is. And, you know, here's one of the encouragements that I take, and I hope you would, and that is that God's life is a road. It's described as that. Hebrews 10 is the New and Living Way. That word way means a road. Think of passages like run the race that is set before you. And so the spiritual life is a journey. And like any journey, it has its challenges. And like I said, our culture has become accustomed to comfort. And it's very easy to seek for everything to be easy. And this is not. This is not. So we've got to throw ourselves into the challenges of life and say, as God says to us, or as Paul says to us in Colossians, that in everything you throw your life into it, God is going to see it and reward it. That's in Colossians 4. So look at Proverbs 26:4. Almost there. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Isn't that amazing? You'd think whoever put these Proverbs together, when you get to chapter 25, by the way, these are Proverbs that are comprised by Hezekiah's men. If you look at 25:1, so these might not come from Solomon. So, but whoever comprised them all together, you know, if you're going to put down two contradictions, don't put them right next to each other. Kind of bury it in the back. That's what I would do. But he says, do not answer a fool in verse 4. And verse 5 says, answer a fool. So which is it? Is it a contradiction? No. You see, this is what we would ask of God. How do I answer a fool? And what we're implying is we want one answer. Why do we want one answer? It's easier. It's simpler. And I can be lazier. How do I answer a fool? God doesn't answer that question. The wisdom of God says that there are at least two ways to answer a fool. Sometimes with silence, and sometimes with... Or really, this answer a fool as his folly deserves, or according to his folly, is a rebuke. Or just pointing out to him, what be the source of his folly. So we say, hey, there's a time to do that. And then there's a time to not engage at all. And we have to figure that out. And I think this illustration of the fool is enough of an illustration for everyone. Everyone. Rich, poor, your authority, your subordinate, male, female, husband, wife, whatever. Whoever, whatever, whenever. That there's a time to do one thing and a time to do another thing. And I've got to have the wisdom of God, and therefore, and then trusting the Holy Spirit to put this wisdom to practice, and then say, in this situation, I know I'm going to keep silent. In this situation, I know I'm going to rebuke. In this situation, I know I'm going to encourage. In this situation, I know I'm going to point out a truth from Scripture, or I'm just going to be there for them and tell them I love them and not give them advice. Or this is a time for advice. And to the unbeliever. Oh, I keep missing my slides. That's okay. Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. It's not the same opportunity all the time. Making the most of it. Which thoroughly implies that wisdom here has to be applied differently to different, quote-unquote, outsiders, which there means unbelievers. So, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm all things to all men, that I might win some. So we have to face the facts that each situation, especially in human encounters, is unique. And there is much overlap. But thank God that there is some overlap. But there is absolute distinctiveness between people and situations. Don't forget that the wisdom of God and the understanding of God are both by the Holy Spirit. So you're not alone in this. You have help. So especially when you get it right, you know, there'll be times when you get it wrong. Not all of us are going to get this right all the time. So, but when you do get it right, don't break your arm off patting yourself on the back. It was by God, the Holy Spirit, that you did so. So as we move to the end here and conclude, just to mention a couple things. First, wisdom and understanding are put together 50 times in the Bible, just under 50. I think it's 46 or 47 times. Wisdom and understanding are together almost 50 times in the Scripture. The first time that it's used, where they're used together, is with Bezalel. And Bezalel was the head craftsman of the tabernacle, who in Exodus 31:3 was gifted with the filling of the Spirit, and by the filling of the Spirit, he was given wisdom and understanding so that he could craft the tabernacle. That's the first time. Now think about that. Some theologians put great stock in first mention principles in the Scripture. There's definitely something to it. I don't put as much into it as some people, but in this case, I would. Bezalel is filled with the Spirit and given wisdom and understanding so that he can fulfill the will of God in building a tabernacle with all the artistry and stuff. Like, he's skilled. He's thoroughly skilled. And we're also filled with the Spirit, everybody now in the church age, very rare in the Old Testament, as we know, and he's one of the few. And yet, for us, it's a daily occurrence if we choose to be filled with the Spirit. And then we also have wisdom and understanding to perform a will of God in a very skillful way. You're building your life day by day. And wait, we get to the word very soon. We get to the word increase. And it's got to get better and better and better. More wisdom, more understanding, more will, more compliance, more subordination, more obedience. It increases as you obey. The first mention of it, building a tabernacle. All right, first, just summing up, reminders. Wisdom is ours by faith in God's revealed word. We got to submit to it, or it's not wisdom. All right? Everything that comes from God's, every one of God's truths demands subordination. And so if we don't submit to it, I'm not saying that doesn't mean you get it right all the time. It doesn't mean perfectness. It means submission. And all of us have to have that. You don't have to go to the university. There's no training necessary. It's faith. The training and is in your exposure and reading God's word consistently. Next, we can have wisdom without practical experience. Aristotle, now this is Aristotle, right? So he's what, like 400 BC, somewhere around there? 300, 400. He writes a story of a philosopher. I think this was a real occurrence. There was a wise philosopher who's walking along at night. He's looking up at the stars and contemplating in his philosophy what it all means, and he fell into a well. And Aristotle uses that as an example of someone who has Sophia, but he doesn't have, he used a different word, understanding. Now people are doing it with their phones. You go on YouTube, you can find loads of these videos of people walking off bridges. They're falling into, you know, wherever. They're just walking around looking on their phones. We can have the Word of God in our hearts and not seek out the understanding of it in every situation. In other words, submitting an application. Thirdly, we must pursue the application of wisdom to every situation. And one, I'll just go right to here because I'm out of time. Our Lord did this. He didn't skip over it. So now, Lord, right, he comes onto the scene as an adult man. He's going to get baptized by John. I'm here to do the will of God. What we don't read about is all the preparation before then. All the years as a young man, growing up before the Lord. This is him at 12 years old at the temple. Luke 2:47. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Same word that Paul uses. Right? What was his understanding? They asked him answers, and he didn't just regurgitate Scripture. He said, here's the Scripture, and here's the Scripture, here's how they go together. He was able to truly comprehend the Word of God on a reasonable level. And then in verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing, not increasing, it's pleroo, being filled, and it's in the passive. Same exact verb that Paul uses when he says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of His will. And Jesus kept increasing in, or not increasing, being filled in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. Both words are used for Christ as a 12-year-old boy. He prepared himself for the will of God. And it's because he did that. He was able to follow the will of God as a man. And who are we to skip this step, right? He didn't skip it, nor should we. We have to fill our hearts with God's wisdom. And then in every situation, this means that every single day you get to practice this. In the littlest things, with people, every situation, to take the will of God and put it together in understanding for your particular situations that you face every day becomes a day of training. And you will mature day in and day out. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace through Christ our Lord, who has so blessed us with these truths and his work and his sanctification. Giving us eternal life through his work. He is your wisdom. Thank you, Father, that we can learn and grow wise and understand through him. And it's in his name, we pray. Amen.